Let's see, do we have any kids here today that want to come up for children's church? Sure, we got a couple that come up for a little children's lesson here. Oh, good choice. Even Dan's up. Hold that for a second. Oh, praise the Lord, we got bunches of kids. Great. Wonderful. All right. Well, if you would take the cups there right behind you and pass those out and hand me the bottle of water, okay? Great. Just pass those cups out. We'll see how many we get passed out here. So imagine that we live in a dry climate. The parents are imagining it. Yes, right. And we do live in a dry climate. Beth says, well, we do live in a dry climate. You're right. So you don't even have to imagine that. So how many of you ever get thirsty? Ever get thirsty? Sure you do. Okay. So what have I got here?
Water.
Water. Water is life in a dry climate. If you live in a place where it's dry, you need water. And this is a fresh bottle. Can you open that for me? See if you can open that for us. Got it? Oh, good job. Whoa. You got more than you bargained for on that. Nice. Okay. So what do you think? What's the matter?
What'd I do?
We wanted the water.
And what did I do?
Threw it away.
I wasted the water. What do you think about that? That's not good, is it?
Yeah.
Right, it's better if I give you all a little bit, right? Hold your cup up there. I'll give you a little bit of water. While I'm giving you water, here's my question. What's wrong with pouring out the water into a wastebasket? What's wrong with that?
Because it's wasting.
Because it's wasting, right. So in what way is life like a bottle of water? In what way is life like a bottle of water? Life is wet? I'm all wet? In what way is life like a bottle of water? What do you think?
Life is when you're thirsty, you need water. If you don't get water, you might pass out.
Okay, you need water to live.
Water perishes, so does life.
Okay, how about this? You can waste your life. You can pour out your life on something that isn't worthwhile, right? You can waste your life just like somebody can waste water. Or you can pour out your life for others, just like I poured out this water for you, right? I want you to listen today, and I want you to think about two questions. In the text we're going to study, what was being poured out and how did that person feel about it? What was being poured out? And then the second question is, how did that person feel about it? Okay? All right, you can head on back.
Can we drink it?
You can drink it, sure. It's fresh water. It's real water. Now, moms and dads, you're not allowed to give the answer right away. All right, take your Bibles with me, if you would, please, and let's open to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2. By the way, it is so great to see Alice and Bernice both here this morning. It's great to see all of you here, but it's great to see both Alice and Bernice here today. Praise the Lord. So if you get a chance, be sure to tell them hello and to tell them how glad you are to see them. Philippians chapter 2. This is a great letter. I hope you have enjoyed it. And I was thinking recently that since at least the beginning of this year, maybe a little bit longer, the Spirit of God has, in essence, been encouraging us and exhorting us towards one goal. And that is that we all who believe in Jesus Christ would become more like Him. That we all would become more like Christ. And that we as a church, as the body of Christ, would become more like our Lord. To that end, he has been encouraging us and exhorting us, and to that same end this morning, he gives us two examples of Christ-like servants. Two examples of Christ-like servants, Paul and Timothy. Together, they are what I called a precious, rare pair. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I was just reading it how I was taught to read it. just kidding, Dan. Verse 18. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now here, through Paul's words about himself and through Paul's words about Timothy, the Spirit of God is showing us two men who were working out their own salvation, who were very much like Jesus Christ in the way they approached life and ministry. And as I said, the Spirit of God has been encouraging and exhorting since the beginning of this chapter that we all should become more like Christ. Why is that? Well, one reason is that Christ-like Christians are in very short supply. Christ-like Christians are in very short supply. Notice Paul says in verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying this about all the unbelievers in Rome. He's saying this about all the believers in Rome. Among all the believers in Rome, he had no one like Timothy that he could send to Philippi and sincerely care for the church. Christ-like Christians are in short supply, and yet they are in great demand. And that is why the Spirit of God has given us these men as examples, to show not only what is needed, but also what is possible. We might think, well, for us to become Christ-like is not possible. The Lord is showing us through Paul and Timothy's example that by the grace of God and by his power, it is. So let's take a look at these examples and see what the Spirit is showing us. First, notice the example of the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 17. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Dan asked the million-dollar question. What is he saying here? What does this mean? Well, first, let's get the main part of the sentence. Paul is saying, I'm glad. I'm rejoicing. And if you look at what he just said, one of the things he's saying is, I'm not putting off rejoicing until the day of Christ. Take a look back at verse 16. Verse 16, at the end of the verse, he says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, Paul had been running and laboring, living and serving in order that people might come to God, that people might come to God through Jesus Christ, and that they might become like Christ. In this letter, he's writing and he's encouraging and he's exhorting and he's laboring that the whole church might become like Jesus Christ, especially in love. And Paul says, having said, work out your own salvation, having said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, having said, do all without complaining and disputing, he says, do all this so that in the day of Christ, I can rejoice that I didn't run or labor in vain, which begs the question. So, Paul, are you going to wait until you see the results of your life and ministry for you to rejoice? And in verse 17, there's actually a very sharp contrast. He says, but, as if to say, but I am not waiting to rejoice until then. But even if I am being poured out now as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am rejoicing. In other words, the first thing we see in Paul is that he rejoiced to have his life poured out for the sake of others. He says, but even if I am being poured out, and in fact, he was being poured out. If we had our Greek brother up here, he would say, this is a first-class condition, which means it was actually happening. But even if, as is the case, I am being poured out, I rejoice. But what does he mean when he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering? Paul is pulling from the Old Testament here, and so let's see if we can get the picture. I'm not going to go into all the details, but people in the Old Testament, to draw near to God, they would bring a sacrifice. They would bring an offering to the temple. And the priest would lay that offering on the altar. And if it was a burnt offering, that burnt offering would go up in smoke to the Lord. But certain burnt offerings were not complete. In fact, they were not fully pleasing to the Lord until the priest would then take a bowl or a pitcher. It was made of pure gold. It contained about a quarter hin of wine. A quarter hin is about a quart. About a quart of wine. And they would pour that out onto the burnt offering. Now you can picture, if you were to pour out some wine on your hot steak on the grill, what happens? Psh, right? That was the sound. That was the sight. That was the flavor. And now that offering is completed and it all goes up together as a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Paul is picturing himself as a vessel made by God. And it was his very life, not a quarter hin of wine, his very life was being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of other people's faith. It was to complete their lives before God and to make them a sweet-smelling aroma before God. And Paul says, if God wants to use my life like that and pour it out to complete you, that you would be pleasing to him, I'm glad. He is rejoicing to have his life poured out for the sake of others and their relationship with God. So, quick check to see if you're paying attention. What was being poured out? Paul. What is being poured out? He says, if I. You know what that means? Even if my time is being poured out. Even if my talents are being poured out. Even if my treasures, my abilities, my skills, even if all that I am and all that I have is being poured out for you, I rejoice. And that's exactly what was happening. Paul's life was being poured out one day at a time to bring others to God and to make them pleasing to him. The first thing we see in Paul's example is he rejoiced to have Christ pour out his life for the sake of others. You know, your life right now is being poured out, a minute at a time. Now, right now, it's being poured out on a good thing. You're listening to the Word of God. You're learning. You're listening. Christ is speaking to you through me and through his living Word. You're pouring out your life. But what is it being poured out the rest of the week upon? What is your life being poured out for? Is it being poured out for the sake of others, to bring them to God? To make them pleasing to him? And if it is, do you rejoice to do that? But notice what else he says here. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Well, what does that mean? It means that Paul was not the only one who was making sacrifices. The Philippians were making sacrifices for the sake of the gospel as well. Paul said back at the beginning of chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Why would he pray with joy for the Philippians? Verse 5 of chapter 1, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had become partners with him in the gospel ministry, partners with Paul in making disciples, in spreading the gospel. So what kinds of things were they sacrificing? Take a look at back at chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. And here we find out the kinds of sacrifices they were making. Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here we learn you don't have to be an apostle to sacrifice for the gospel. You just have to have a heart like his. And the Philippians had that kind of heart. They were working jobs, and they were earning money, And then they were not spending all their money on themselves. Instead, they were setting aside and they were sending to Paul to help him in his ministry. You do the same thing. You do the same thing. As Jerry just testified, you work your jobs and you earn some money from that, but you're able and obviously willing, praise God, you're able and willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, sending us to the Philippines. And you sacrifice in many other ways. And it, by all appearances, you rejoice to do it. And that's what we're seeing in the example of Paul. He rejoiced to sacrifice for the sake of others. And now go back and let's get the full picture of chapter 2, verse 17, because there's a lot here. He says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now we get the full picture. The Philippians brought their sacrifices to God and their ministry to God in order to be pleasing to Him. And Paul views himself as the topping off, the completing of the process, so that together, they ministering and he ministering, together they make for a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. You say, well, why would he use a picture like this? Because of all that it pictures. Sacrifice, completion, unity, service together, his life being poured out for them, they're pouring out their life for him, but together they are both pouring their lives out to please the Lord. And he views his life as just the icing on the cake, the drink offering on the burnt sacrifice. It's as if he's saying, I rejoice even to be used in a small way like this, that God pours out my life for your sakes. And to do that, he says, notice, end of verse 17, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Now that's important to understand what he means here. Now catch this. He's saying, I rejoice to have my life poured out for you, and you rejoice to have my life poured out for you. It's like saying, I rejoice to serve you, and you rejoice to be served. But notice what joy he calls them to in the next verse. He says, for the same reason, literally, but in this same way, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He's saying, I know that you rejoice to have my life poured out for your sakes. I want you to rejoice in the same way that I'm rejoicing. I want you to rejoice to have your lives poured out like mine is. See the difference? It's one thing to rejoice to see others serving you. And I hope that you do rejoice. Every time we have a linger longer, if you haven't noticed, especially Dan and Jerry are running around filling up all our coffee cups. Now, they're not the only ones. There are others doing that too. But especially Dan and Jerry. And I rejoice that they do that. It's great to have a meal and have a cup of coffee. And they're talking with somebody and Dan comes by, Jerry comes by. Hey, you want some more coffee? Sure. That's one level of rejoicing, and that's not a sinful rejoicing. Praise the Lord that there are men serving us. That's a great thing. But Paul is saying, but there's another level of joy here. It's the joy to be the one who's running around filling everyone's coffee cup. It's the joy of you sacrificing to serve everyone else. And Paul's calling us to that kind of joy. It's one thing for me to rejoice that Khan and Tam are willing to travel to China to adopt. It's a different level of joy to actually do that. Right? And they're not saying, had to go to China. They're saying, we got to go to China on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. A great example right here in our flock, right? And it doesn't mean that you have to go to China. It's simply an example of pouring out one's life for the sake of others. And that's what we're being called to here. So what do we see in Paul? We see someone who rejoiced to have his life poured out for the sake of others, and we see someone who genuinely cared about the local church. Notice verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, what does he mean here? This is very important. The first words here, I trust, or your Bible might say, I hope, better translated really, I hope. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. What's the difference between hoping to do something and hoping in the Lord to do something? I want you to think with me through the options of what he means here. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Does he mean, A, I hope to send Timothy, but is that God's will? I don't know. So I'm waiting for the Lord to reveal to me whether it's the will of God that I send Timothy. Is that it? In other words, to hope in the Lord to do something means you have to wait for God to reveal specially to you that it's his will. I hear some no's. Good answer. Or does he mean B? I hope in the Lord to send him. I want to send him. I'm just waiting on God to do something, for him to act. And I guess when God acts, then you'll get Timothy. So to hope in the Lord to do something means you're waiting on God to do the work. Is that what he means? Or does he mean C? I hope to send Timothy to you. I know it's God's will that I do that, and I'm intending to do it. All I'm waiting for is to see how my circumstances work out, because I want to be wise. How many vote for C? Good. Everybody should raise their hands. This is actually very important to working out your own salvation. You wait on the Lord's timing. How do we know answer C is the right answer? Take a look at chapter 2, verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul knew his circumstances were in the Lord's hands. And he knew that since his situation in Rome was about to be resolved, he needed to wait in order to be wise before sending Timothy. He had already sent Epaphroditus, but he's just waiting to see how things work out with him before he sends Timothy. What's the difference between hoping in the Lord to do something and just hoping to do something? You hope to do it. You already know it's something that would be pleasing to God, but you're not sure about the timing. Maybe it would be wiser for you to wait. I had a pastor friend tell me about a man in his church who wanted to go to the mission field. But this man was having marital troubles and financial problems and troubles at work, and he had a lot of issues in his life. And so the elders of the church said, look, that you want to go to the mission field may be a very good thing. But right now is not the time, given where you're at in your marriage and where your finances are at. And they were trying to give him direction. And they were saying, we think you should wait upon the Lord to resolve some of these circumstances. It would have been good had that man hoped in the Lord to go to the mission field. Instead, he hoped to go to the mission field, and he rejected all the counsel of his elders, and he went to a different church to get them to send him. Very important. You know, we're talking here about being Christ-like. Part of being Christ-like is being wise. Part of being Christ-like is being patient. Part of being Christ-like is being submissive and waiting to see how God works things out. So we see in Paul a man who was rejoicing to sacrifice his life for the sake of others, a man who was patiently waiting upon the Lord, a man who was sincerely caring for the church. Notice he says, verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Implied, they had just been encouraged to hear Paul's. Right? You don't get this verse until you're halfway into chapter 2. Paul had already shared with them in chapter 1 how things were going with him. He'd already encouraged them. He said in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So by this time, they've already been encouraged to hear how things are with Paul. Paul says, I want to send Timothy because I want to be encouraged to hear how things are with you. Implied, Timothy's mission was to go to Philippi, find out how the church is doing, and then come all the way back to Rome and report back to Paul, unless Paul got to go to them sooner. Okay? So we also see in Paul somebody who's encouraged and who is encouraging them. Notice he's suggesting that the news about them is going to be good. So that I can be encouraged to hear about you, he must know that the news is going to be good news. Now he wanted to send Timothy. Why Timothy? Let's transition now and look at the example of Timothy. What do we see here? Verse 20. He says, verse 19, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Why, Timothy? Because I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, he does not say that I know of no one like-minded. He did know other like-minded people. He knew Luke. He knew Aristarchus. But apparently they were not with him in Rome at present. But what he does say is still shocking. I have no one like-minded. Meaning, among the brethren here in Rome, I don't have anyone like Timothy who, like me, will come there and sincerely care for your state. Well, how could he know that? Probably he made a short list of men he would ask to go, and probably he asked them and heard no. Now, his words tell us here that there was a severe shortage of Christians like Paul in his day who would be willing to sacrifice to care for other Christians. And you know what? That's a rarity today. It's a rarity. And that's part of that's really one of the main truths that comes out of this passage. David once prayed this way, Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. What Paul says here is saying, in essence, the same thing. You might know a musician by the name of Steve Camp, who once sang a song called The Godly Man. And he said, the godly man is a rarity today. Many start strong and true, but then they fall away. And you know what? It's the same in our day. People can start out well, but things get hard and there are trials and there are obstacles, and then it can happen that they quickly fall away. Paul said, I have no one, meaning no one with me among the brethren, I have no one here who is like-minded, who can sincerely or will sincerely care for your state. Now, let's stop and think about what Paul was asking and what he was expecting. He was expecting someone to actually leave Rome, go to Philippi, find out how the church is doing there, care for the saints, and come back to Rome. This is not, could you clean the church once a week? This is not, could you help out in nursery? This is not, could you just do this little tiny thing to serve the church? This is, could you go on a mission trip that's going to be dangerous, in which you might lose your life for the sake of people you may or may not have ever met, and you may never meet again? And so I thought of somebody here taking a little issue with Paul, especially one of the Romans who maybe would have read this letter later or heard about this letter. What? What do you mean you have no one like-minded? Paul, this is a tall order. This is a very high expectation. You're asking one of us to leave home, to leave Rome, to leave behind family and work, and to risk life and limb for the sake of this church in Philippi? You can't expect me or Brother Dan here to go down there to the Philippians, for the sake of those people down there, and leave my family and work behind. We could die. What do you think Paul would say if somebody took issue like that with him? Here's what he might say. The truth is that if a man is truly like Christ, he'll leave heaven behind. He'll take on the form of a bondservant and even lay down his life for the sake of the brethren. Is that true? Yes. But is that common? No. It's not common. Why didn't Paul have anyone else in Rome like-minded? What were they all busy with? Look at verse 12. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul's not being mean here, right? He's not being mean. He's simply stating the fact that Christ-like men who are willing to sacrifice their lives for others are a rarity. He says they're all seeking their own. What does that mean? They're all pursuing their own priorities. They're all pursuing their own interests. They're all pursuing their own objectives, their own pleasures, not the pleasures and priorities of Jesus Christ. What are the things of Christ? Well, we can make a long list, but here's a short list. How about spreading the gospel? That's a thing of Christ. How about the salvation of lost sinners? That's a thing of Christ. How about the strengthening of the saints, the edifying of the church, the building up of the believers? Those are things of Christ. How about the equipping of servants to do the work of the ministry? That's a thing of Christ. Really, you could sum it up this way. Anything and everything that serves to the making of disciples for the glory of God, those are the things of Christ. Whether that's giving, going, working, praying, providing. These are the things of Jesus Christ. And these are the things that Paul says the people in Rome were not seeking. So a couple of questions. Has Christ commanded us what to seek? Has Christ ever commanded us what to seek? How about this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you might seek will be added unto you. How about this? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, right? If you've been risen up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Christ has definitely commanded us what to seek. Has Christ commanded us what not to seek? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. What was the problem in Rome? Everyone was violating that command. They're all seeking their own. And yet Christ commands, 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own. Has Christ told us what love does? Yes. Love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, seeks not its own. So the problem in Rome was a problem of love, right? Problem of love. They didn't have a Christ-like love. The Spirit of God has said, know this, 2 Timothy 3:1, know this, that in the last days, perilous or troublesome times will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul is communicating to the Philippian church and to us that those who truly love like Jesus Christ are a rarity. They're a rarity. And yet, he's also saying that such men are not an impossibility. Because Paul, like Christ, rejoiced to sacrifice his life for others. And he's saying Timothy is the same kind of person. He is same-souled or same-spirited. Praise God for these men and their example. And praise God for others like them and their example. And what we're seeing in both of these is men who joyfully sacrifice for the sake of others, men who genuinely care about the saints and the state of the local church, men who seek not their own things but the things of Christ, and men who serve humbly and willingly together for the sake of the gospel. Take a look at verse 22. Paul says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You know his proven character means Timothy had already endured many trials, but he didn't quit. He kept on going. Right? That's proven character. And he says that he served as a son to his father. Literally, that means he served obediently and humbly. As a good son, not as a bad son. Right? He served as a good son serving his father. He served humbly. He served submissively. He served obediently with me. In the gospel means in the furtherance of the gospel. So together, for the sake of the local church in Philippi, these two men, Paul and Timothy, had prayed, they'd preached, taught, evangelized, served, shepherded, counseled, comforted, visited, did whatever was needed for the sake of the church and the gospel. And that's what our Lord is calling us to do. You say, well, why would anyone love like this? Why would anyone live like this? We love him because he first loved us. That's why. Because of what Christ had done for them. Okay, so we've seen these two examples, and we see that these men were much like Christ, but I think it would be good to list out a few of the marks of Christ-like men, a few of the marks of Christ-like women, a few of the marks of Christ-like servants. What are they? There are many, actually. I listed about a dozen, but I narrowed it down to seven. Number one, sacrifice. Sacrifice. We see that here, don't we, in verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, that's a sacrifice. And he's being poured out on the sacrifice and service of their faith. We see in Paul and the saints of Philippi this principle, this mark of sacrifice. Is that like Christ? Yes. Christ, though he was in the form of God, being exactly equal to God, he emptied himself. He sacrificed heaven. He left heaven behind to come to earth. And then once he came to earth, he was a bondservant and sacrificed his life for our sakes. Sacrifice is the first mark of a Christ-like servant. Second, joy. Joy, verse 18. Well, verse 17, he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Joyful sacrifice. Joy is the mark of a Christ-like Christian, a Christ-like man, a Christ-like woman. That alone is rare. Even in the churches these days, many Christians are saying they're depressed. But here we're seeing in the example of Paul and Timothy that a mark of a Christ-like man or woman, a mark of a Christ-like servant, is joy. Was that a mark of Christ? Yes. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Third, wisdom. Wisdom. Verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I shall come shortly. We looked at that. We could say trust as a mark, but wisdom. It's wise to trust in the Lord. It's wise to wait on his timing. We see that in Paul. It was wise for Timothy to submit to Paul's leadership. Why? Because Paul was an apostle and Timothy was younger in the faith. Was wisdom a mark of Christ? Absolutely. Luke 2:52 said that as he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Christ is the example of wisdom. That's a mark of Christ-like ministry. Fourth, care. Care. Verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely, genuinely care for your state. What that means is that it's Timothy's nature to care for you as believers. A mark of a Christ-like man or woman is that it's their new nature to care about the local church and to care about other saints. The question to be asked is, do you care about the local church? Do you care about the people around you? Fifth mark of a Christ-like man or Christ-like woman is seeking, verse 21. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Well, the mark of a Christ-like man or woman is that person is seeking the things which are of Christ. Seeking to spread the gospel, seeking to build up the church, seeking to make Christ known, seeking to give and to serve and to go for the sake of the gospel. Sixth, service. Service. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character that as a son with his father, he served, he slaved with me in the gospel. Humble, obedient service. Service. The question, you could ask a question with every one of these. Am I sacrificing for the sake of others? Am I rejoicing to do that? Am I seeking to be wise? Do I sincerely care about the state of the church? Am I seeking with my life the things of Christ? Am I serving for the furtherance of the gospel? But you know what? If you didn't catch all that list, you can sum them all up with one word, four letters, begins with L, and is often represented by a heart. Love. That's what you see throughout. This is a picture of two men who loved the Lord, and their love is demonstrated in what they did for the church. So now imagine if every single one of us here today who has just heard this message, imagine if every single one of us became like Christ. Imagine if every single one of us became like Christ, sacrificing for the sake of one another, rejoicing to do it, seeking always to be wise, caring sincerely for the things of the church, seeking the things that are of Christ, humbly and obediently serving one another, loving. Imagine if we all became like Christ. Would that make a difference? Absolutely. So the last question, is it possible? How is that possible? Verse 13 of chapter 2. For it is God. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And beloved, let me encourage you. I am confident of this very thing. That he, that is God, who has begun a good work in you, is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Keep coming, keep listening, keep growing. Watch this church become more and more like Christ. Let's pray to that end. Lord, we thank you for the example that you've given us in Paul and Timothy. We thank you for how you convict us by your Spirit, but how at the same time you encourage us. We know that you're not speaking to us here about how to be saved. We don't get saved by becoming like you. We are saved by your grace and through faith in Christ alone. But we thank you for giving hearts that want to become like Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would do it. Do this work in and through us. We pray it for Jesus' name. Amen.